I want to begin by, well, I guess I should begin by apologizing for not being at the 7 o'clock prayer meeting yesterday. Was there one? Anyone here go to 7 o'clock prayer meeting yesterday? No wonder you knocked on my door at 8 o'clock. Two young men showed up and knocked on my door at 8 o'clock, had some questions from Tuesday night ministry, which I was delighted to hear. Now I know why you were there so early. Secondly, we have just published the 20th anniversary of Milk and Honey. And what this is articles from the last 10 years, because there was a 10th year anniversary. It contains 270 pages, and I know you know some of the authors, Randy Amos, and well, you may not well know Willie Burnett from Canada. You might enjoy having him down sometime. Bob Gessner, A.P. Gibbs, F.C. Jennings, William Kelly, William McDonald, C.H. McIntosh, and so on. It would probably not be wise to ship these individually if any were just a few. But if you had enough people who wanted, we could gladly ship them in some kind of quantity, you know, 5 or 10 at a time or something. And I could. I forget whether they're $5 or $6 U.S. plus shipping, so that creates a problem. But we can work that out. If you're interested, you just let us know. Okay, Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 11. We began last week looking at faith. We will not, this is the last session we will be ministering on that because of the upcoming conference. And for those who, I know there were some here today who were not here last week. We began looking at the subject of faith, and I'll summarize as quickly as I can some of the main points that we covered. Faith is believing God when He speaks. A lot of people believe in God. Even the demons do that. But believing God when He speaks, and of course, He speaks to us through His Word, and we talked about the importance of the doctrine of inspiration. If we're going to believe God when He speaks, we have to know that we're believing in a word that is true, that is inspired, that is in fact God's word. We need to know that faith believes God when He speaks, regardless of what He speaks about, regardless of the subject. And we talked about briefly about a few subjects, but the Bible talks about a lot of subjects, and whatever God speaks on, we need to believe Him. We need to believe Him regardless of what our senses tell us. Whether we go by sight or hearing or whatever it may be, we have to believe God beyond and above what our senses tell us. We have to believe God regardless of what we think, regardless of what our mind tells us, in a sense that if God speaks to an issue and our mind would tend to lead us in another way or another thought, we must, by faith, take God at His word. And we mentioned that faith is believing God when He speaks, but true faith leads to behavior that's in keeping with that faith. I think I made the statement by Brother Spurgeon. He wasn't the only one who said it. A lot of the reformers said it. We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith will never be alone. Saved by faith alone, but saving faith will never be alone. And so there is a behavior that goes with our faith. And so that's a very quick summary of some of the thoughts that we covered last week. And when we come to Hebrews this morning, I just want to read verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It was unbelief that brought sin into the world. And if we were to read 1 John, I'll read it for you so you don't need to turn. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So it's a pretty serious thing, unbelief, because when God speaks on an issue or on a truth and we don't believe him, in essence, we call God a liar. We know in our own social life that if someone told us something and we don't believe them, and in fact it's true what they're saying, and we find it out, we in essence have made them a liar. We have responded to them as if they're not telling us the truth when in fact they are. And so it is with God. When we come to the Word of God and he speaks to an issue and we don't believe him, and there's a sin of unbelief, which we'll talk about briefly this morning. If we don't believe him, we make him a liar. And in this case, it's particularly with regard to his Son. So just think how many people there are around the world this morning that with regard to the Son of God make God a liar. Because the record has been stated, of course, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we go to Romans 4:20, I'll just read that for you again. You don't need to turn to it unless you care to. However, contrasting unbelief, making God a liar, Paul writes, he staggered not at the promise, speaking of Abraham, of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Here's the reverse. God speaks on an issue. We believe him. We act accordingly. We respond accordingly. It gives God glory. Think about it now, when God speaks to us on an issue and we believe him and we act accordingly, we give God glory. We are expressing to him that he is in fact telling us the truth. Of course, the scripture tells us God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. So when God speaks on an issue, we can believe it because we know he cannot lie. But we give him glory. And glory is the thought of we bring out his excellencies. The word glory has the thought of weight. And we add weight to God's reputation and glory and excellences. We don't add anything to God. We can't add anything to God himself. He's complete and perfect. But what we do is we express the weight or the importance or the wonderful aspect of his excellencies. And there's a case where we can express glory to God is by believing him when he speaks. Now you might turn to the Gospel of John. I'll ask you to turn to that one this morning. In the Gospel of John, and you can go to chapter 2. In the Gospel of John, as you are probably well aware, the word believe is a word that occurs many times. I just did a quick check, and counting through the concordance that's in the apartment there, and 100 times we could say the word believe. As to, it's an emphasis in John's Gospel that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that that word believe in John is always in the verb form, and you will, in fact, particularly in your New King James or King James Bible, either one, you will see that it talks about he that believeth. There's always that little E-T-H on the end. And that word is in what we call the present continuous form in the original language, which means is faith is not something you exercise, and it's like a once and done thing. It is in a sense, but faith continues. Faith in a believing heart is something that continues. We know from the parable of the sower, there are those who can make a profession, and like the stony ground that had no depth, and there's this sudden springing up, but it doesn't last. And we know from the ground of the thorny ground, there again is this profession, but then there is the choking it out by the cares of this world. Now, sometimes scripture is written to profession. A lot of scripture written to believers, specifically written to believers, giving us various truths. But there are sections of scripture, and Hebrews would be one that comes to mind, and Colossians also, and some others, 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2, perhaps, where the writer is writing to what we would call profession. Now, there's another term sometimes we use. We use the word Christendom, for example. Now, Christendom is a big circle. It includes anybody and everybody who takes the name of Christ. So you can think of any church, any group, any religion that somehow takes the name of Christ. They fall under that huge umbrella of Christendom. Now, obviously, not everyone in Christendom is a Christian. And not everyone in Christendom is saved. Many of them are lost. In fact, I was saying yesterday that much of the time we are, and rightly so, we think of the lost world, we think of the immoral world, we think of people living in sin and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, that type of thing. But I would probably think there may be more people lost in religion. People who have an outward form, who have a name, who have some reason. It was interesting, we had an enjoyable day with Freddie on Friday. I have to make sure I get my days right. On Friday, we went to South Eleuthera to give out Bibles. And we knocked on doors and we stopped people in the street. And I even stopped the power truck. People putting the power lines up there coming down the road. I just stood in the middle of the road and stopped. I felt like Superman a little bit. But I gave him a Bible and he said, well, there's two of us in here. We need another one. So we gave him another one. But it was interesting in talking to people how people thought. There was a young man who I had a nice little talk with. He had Miami University hat on. I told him he had to get a Penn State hat if he wants to do anything meaningful. But I said, well, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, I think you do what you have to do, and you do the best you can, and you go to church and, you know, that type of thing. And I think there are that's only an illustration of so many people who think that because they're identified with some group or whatever, go to church, do this, do that, and they're saved. And that's massive. And sometimes in our witnessing, we tend to think that we have to go only, shall I say, to those that are, well, maybe not in the gutter, but who are really, really steeped in sin and really, really lost. And we need to go to them. But there are myriads of people caught up in religion who need the gospel, who need the truth. And so we have this profession, people who say they believe in some form, but are lost. And keep your finger here, because let's just go back to James 2, but keep your finger there, or your marker, or whatever you have to keep a marker. James chapter 2. I want you to look at the verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, we have to understand that in the Bible, and when we come to this particular passage, I believe James is looking horizontally. Okay? In other words, one man looking at another. And he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, now if you don't mind circling in your Bible or writing in your Bible, you can go through this text, and I'll show you where they are. Verse 14, though a man say, you can circle the word say, though a man say, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, not understanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, which it doth profit. What does it profit? For even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, there's another, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the whole point in this thing is someone is saying something. Someone is saying, I have faith, but it's not demonstrated in their life, and we can't go in fully into the text. So it's easy to say, I have faith, but is not ever demonstrated. But faith is an active, dynamic thing. And it should be producing. And so there's never going to be a justification horizontal. You couldn't justify to me that you have faith simply by saying, I have faith, and it's never manifested in any way. Now, of course, God looks vertically, and God looks upon the heart. But when you go back to John 2, you will see at the end of the second chapter, and in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's a key word there. What is in man. And it appears that here's a group that outwardly would make a profession based on miracles and many of the things that Jesus did, but Jesus doesn't commit himself to them. Now, in the Jewish mind, faith was purely an intellectual thing. They would believe intellectually, like you would believe that 2 + 2 = 4, and that was the extent of it. There was no real conviction or a conversion in the sense that these people really were converted and had now been convicted concerning who the Lord Jesus was in this case. And you'll see there is no commitment to them. And so it's possible to be in this big circle of profession. There are those who make a profession, but we say there's a difference between profession and possession. In other words, there are those who say they have Christ, but they do not. And I guess it would be sad if I went any further this morning and asked this morning a class of this size, do you know that you have believed on Christ and have faith that has made a difference? Or is it simply a profession and nothing has changed, nothing has been brought forth in your life to evidence a conversion? And so it's a challenging thing, because I know myself, having been brought up in a Christian home, hearing the gospel all the time, knowing it very well. In fact, I was saved at Greenwood Hills Boys Camp. And I was saved after sitting at a campfire, and the young boy next to me said, how do you get saved? I told him how to get saved. I grew up with that. I knew it. I could tell him the gospel, so I told him the gospel. When I got back to my cabin, laying in the dark second floor there, and God dealt with me, because I said, you know, Lord, I just told him how to be saved. And I know how to be saved, but I've never done it. There's a difference, isn't there? You can know the gospel, but making it personal and having a personal time with God regarding your sins and your salvation is a different matter. And we need to be sure that's what we've done. Now, in Hebrews, and I'm covering a lot of ground quickly, I realize, because this is our last session. Hebrews chapter 12. Is following the tremendous chapter, of course, of 11, giving us all the witnesses. Now, the cloud of witnesses, as I probably said last week, is not people looking down on us from heaven. It's not that they're watching us. It is that they can be brought forth and have been brought forth, like in a court trial where we bring witnesses forth. They have been brought forth in the 11th chapter. They are witnesses of what faith can do. What faith has done, or what people have done by faith, by taking God at His word. God spoke. God said, build a ship. Noah built a ship. God said, Abraham, go. He went. So there is a chapter filled with people who, what God said, they did. So He brings then to His Hebrew brethren. Remember, in Hebrew, you have a lot of profession addressed. There were those who had made a profession, had actually stepped out of Judaism, identified themselves with Christ, but were now, for various reasons, being, pressured or tempted to go back to Judaism. And the whole epistle of Hebrews is written to show that in Christ you have that which is the one who is far superior to Judaism. You have a better high priest, you have a better sacrifice, and so forth. So when you read through Hebrews, it's just better than, more than, everything is better. So why go back? But you see, the one thing that Judaism would have given them, or a couple of things, would have been comfort. The persecution they were suffering would have ceased. Also, it would have given them ceremony. It would have given them something they could see, touch, and feel. You know, it would have been the priesthood again. It would have been the temple again. It would have been the incense again. It would have been the sacrifices again. They would have had what the religious flesh would like to have, and that's the ceremony and the color and all that goes with religion. So they would have had that. But he goes on to show that, in fact, they have in Christ that which is far better. And that is obtained by faith. So in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." That's all everybody from chapter 11. People who by faith believe God, even to the point when their end of their life come, they hadn't actually gained the promises that he talked about, but they died in faith. They died still believing that the day was coming when they would get what God said he would get, or give. That's an amazing thing. Well, believing God to the point where even when you die, the promise he made you hasn't come to fulfillment, but you die believing because God said it. And you know the little saying, "God said it, I believe it," and that settles it? Well, that's a little biblically incorrect in a sense. You may settle in your heart, but the Word of God is settled, whether you believe it or not. But I know what it's trying to establish, and it's a good thought, is that God said it, we believe it. We don't need to consider it any further than what God has said. So he says, "Here's this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight." And notice it's the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I believe that, first of all, the weights had to do with the weights that were tied to Judaism, tied to the Old Testament, tied to the earth. And that's exactly what a weight is in your life and in my life. A weight are things that keep us earthbound, that slow down our progress. And we won't have probably time to get into it, but what the writer ultimately tells these people is to trim down. You don't run a race carrying weight. And we're in a race, we're to be running it patiently, and we don't burden ourselves down with all kinds of weights. In our day and age, we would say, responsibilities, activities, possessions, pleasures, anything that keeps us here. You know, one of the saddest little lines of scripture you're going to read had to do with Lot. God had told him judgment was coming to that place, and the angel comes in, grabs him by the hand, is ready to take him out because he wouldn't go, and it says, and he lingered. Now here's Lot in the midst of a situation where God is bringing judgment. You got an angel tugging at your hand to take you out. And it says, and he lingered. Why? Because his heart was there. Sometimes I wonder with the church, the word rapture means to be snatched out with force. In other words, I think sometimes God's going to, like the angel, going to have to snatch us out of here because our hearts are here. See? And so he says, listen, you need to get rid of, if you're going to run this race of faith, you need to get rid of the weights, the things that tie you here, and you got to be thinking as those people in the prior chapter did. You need to be looking ahead and running toward what's coming, not what is. So he says, get rid of the weights, but he also says, and the sin. And I believe the sin there is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief will keep us from running this race as well. Now you might say, well, as Christians, how would we exercise the sin of unbelief? Well, God tells us that heaven is our eternal home if we're a Christian. God tells us we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in essence, we wouldn't say, I don't believe that. But we act like we don't believe it in the sense that we really don't occupy those blessings. Our minds are not thinking of heaven. Our minds are not thinking of an eternity. We're wrapped up here. See? And in a sense, that behavior is a behavior associated with unbelief. I don't know if I told you this, but when I was 23, 24 years ago in business world, the Lord wrestled with me for 3 years. And two thoughts he constantly placed in my mind, many times right in the middle of a big meeting. We're having this big conference, discussing millions of dollars and future plans and all that kind of thing. And right in the middle of that, he would come to me, the Lord Jesus is alive. That's a powerful truth. The Lord Jesus is alive. Your faith is not someone who passed away 2,000 years ago and whose bones are somewhere in a grave. The Lord that we're going to worship in the next meeting is a living Lord. And we serve a living Lord. And we need to believe that by faith daily. You know, we can lose sight of that. Our Lord is alive. The second thought he brought was, eternity is real. Eternity is real. And if we lose sight of that truth, well, what happens? Well, we settle down right here. That's why Paul puts a lot of emphasis on our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. He gives us a lot of truth concerning what's coming. He tells us that we should be living for what's coming. We should be occupying and enjoying the things that are coming. You know, Canaan was not heaven. If you're doing the study of Egypt to Canaan, Canaan was not heaven. There's no war in heaven. We're not going to be fighting for anything. We're not going to be trying to occupy. You know, that we are, they are ours already. What Canaan is equivalent to us as Christians today occupying the land and enjoying the blessings that are ours today as if they were ours already. And faith can do that. Faith can lay hold of something because God has said it. And it's going to happen so we can enjoy it today. So, but the sin of unbelief, you see, would take these to whom he's writing, and that was a dangerous thing for them, if they ever turned back, of course. Now, the natural mind, the mind which we come into the world with, is contrary to the will and word of God. The Bible tells us that. It says, because the carnal mind, and the word carnal is natural, the natural mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law or word of God, neither indeed can be. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And I won't develop that further, but it should tell us this. If the natural mind is contrary to the word of God, then those who are living by faith should be different than those that are natural. If the natural man is contrary to, against, in his thinking and consequently in his action, against God and the word of God and the will of God, then those of us who live by faith, who take God at his word and do his will and enjoy his will, we should be different. We couldn't say that we're going to believe God's word by faith, take his word of faith, and assume that we're going to walk through this life somehow kind of like everyone else. Because from the beginning, Cain and Abel, to this very day, that which is natural, fleshly, is contrary to that which is of faith. And so we have what we call persecution around the world today. Those who are contrary to God are persecuting those who put their faith in the word and will of God. You have in North Korea, if this is understandable, we have North Korean saints who are being persecuted to such a degree they're trying to escape to China. Now we know China doesn't hold out much hope, but I guess it's a much bigger country and the chance of kind of being detected are lessened, particularly if you're in the countryside, I guess. And they meet only a few at a time because they don't want to all meet together in case the authorities come. They don't want to be all captured together. And they eat off of a loaf of bread and whatever else they can get. You know, around the world, whether it's Iraq, Iran, even parts of this country, South America, those that are living by faith are being persecuted. And that should not surprise us. Because the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, it may not come in the sense of that. It may be just that your former friends think you strange and no longer want to associate with you. It may be a certain case where you live by faith and you live honestly where you work, and it may be you have an employer who isn't happy with you living honestly because he wants you to fudge the papers. And perhaps you could lose your employment. But there are ways of suffering persecution. So those who live by faith, and that's exactly what chapter 11 is telling us, were different than the surrounding community in which they live. And so we want to realize that there will be, when we follow the word of God, there will be, and we should expect it, that which is against us, that which is contrary to us, because we live in a world that is different. In fact, Romans 12, you know that, tells us 1 and 2, tells us that we shouldn't be conformed to this world. Now, that's an interesting statement because the word conform is in the passive tense, which means we're doing nothing. We're just standing there letting the world press us into its mold. That's what passive would mean. I'm just standing there and the world is pressing me into its mold. And we live in an atmosphere all around us every day, every moment. There's a world out there. And world is man without God. All of his ideas, plans, counsels, all those things are pressing in to conform us into its mold. And if we live by faith, we're not going to be pressed into the world's mold because we're going to take God at his word. Now, it's interesting because Colossians would imply to us, rather than us being pressed into the world's mold, we ought to be impressing the world by the way we live, by our faith, by our testimony, by the things we do, the way we speak. The very fact that you're here this morning is an expression to the world of faith. And so faith is going to be contrary to the natural man. Now, faith grows. The disciples said, increase our faith. We know it's possible to believe one report that God gives us. You know, Isaiah said, who has believed our report? It's possible for us to believe one report, but not another, isn't it? Sometimes we obviously believe, if we're Christians, we believe in the Lord Jesus. We believe that God sent his Son into the world, and that he died, and that he arose, he was buried and arose again. We believe that for salvation of our souls. But how about when, I'm just picking one, and not because I know of any situation or anything like that, how about when God says that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? It's the word of God. I mean, you have young people and they fall in love. One's a Christian, one's not. And we know from personal experience that there are those who think, well, I'll marry them and they'll get saved. Well, that's not the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't say that's going to happen. And you're contrary to the Word of God. Why would you expect God's blessing when you are functioning contrary to the Word of God? But there are many others, aren't there? It talks about, well, working honestly with our employer, even if our employer is unkind. I work couple unkind bosses. But, you know, the Bible says, and you should work as unto the Lord and treat them still as your master, even though they're unkind. Now, that's living by faith in a very, very down-to-earth, practical way, day-to-day basis. And so faith grows because maybe we begin to appropriate by faith more and more and more of the Word of God. Also, as life goes on, we experience things, don't we, that we don't experience necessarily as a youth. For example, perhaps we lose a child, as some of you have here, or perhaps you lose your life's partner, as some of you have here, and you begin to enter into trials that you haven't had when you're young, and so your faith is exercised. Like James says, let it have its way and run its course, because it leads to perfection, it leads to maturity. And so our faith grows as these things come into our life and opportunities come into our life, and we begin to grasp more and more of God's Word. Our faith is growing in that sense, in more areas. You know, sometimes we talk about Peter and walking on the water and sinking. You know, he took his eyes off the Lord and he sank and he said, "Lord, save me." That's a great thing to cry out, you know? Lord, save me. In our time when we're initially saved. So we need to cry out, "Lord, save me," because Peter knew he was lost. That's true at salvation, but there's times in our life, maybe we're in certain situations. Maybe we're in a tempting situation. Maybe we're in a situation that we're kind of over our head, like Peter was. It's a good thing to call out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." But we kind of make little of Peter for sinking. Keep in mind, Peter did walk on water. And he walked on water by faith. But what you know, the circumstances changes. That's what I want to show you. The circumstance changed, you know? And he took his eye off the Lord and he put it on the circumstance. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Circumstance change quickly. You know, in life, they can change in a moment. Sometimes we take our eye off the Lord, put them on the circumstance. See, but as our faith grows, we tend to turn more to the Lord, don't we? Paul talks about, and I'm having trouble seeing the clock because of the brightness of the sun, and I haven't seen the sun for a week, and so it's kind of harder to see the clock. But Paul talks in Philippians about he has learned to be independent of the circumstances, is really what he's saying in Philippians. Meaning, he's learned that the circumstances should not drive him. Now that's a powerful truth. Circumstances should not drive him. But he is living above the circumstances because he's turning to the Lord. His faith is in the Lord, and he's trusting in the Lord. And so his faith, is independent. And it's something that by experience and life and growth, our faith should grow more and more to the point when circumstances change. We don't turn to the circumstance. We turn to the Lord. And that's where we put our faith. I think we'll end there. I think we have to end there this morning. And there's much more could be said about faith. I just encourage you to perhaps read on about faith. There's some good words, good books out there on people who have written on faith. But also, just as we go through the Word of God, remember, faith is believing in God when He speaks, regardless of what He speaks about. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we just thank You for another opportunity this morning to open Your Word, to consider the subject of faith, and we would say to Thee, Lord, increase our faith. Turn us more away from this world and put our thoughts on those things that are to come, and help us to really grasp and enjoy the truth that the Lord is coming and we shall be forever with the Lord, and that the things of this earth will pass away and we will be entering into an eternity with our Savior. So we pray that by faith we may lay hold of those things. But as we go through our daily walk from day to day, moment to moment, whatever the environment, whether it be our home, school, employment, whatever it may be, that we may be those who are living by faith because we take You at Your word. And we pray that we would not be those who are known as committing a sin of unbelief. So we give Thee our thanks now, ask Thy blessing upon the day. We think particularly of the meeting that You follow. Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and exalted and given great glory this morning. So we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.